Finish as we began with our minds on God's Word, chance to learn and grow from Him. Thankful for the prayers on my behalf. When we speak or when we have class, as all the teachers surely know, the teachers are the ones who put the message together, always get more than anyone does out of the lesson. So when we speak, when we have classes, know that it's so beneficial to us, and we never speak to one as them alone. We speak to ourselves before as well as we do to the crowd that we speak to. Appreciate Thomas's good reading this evening with Luke. Story that we're all familiar with and we often think about. Story that I'm kind of guilty of hearing many times, and I dismiss it away because I have a point in mind that it makes as all of the accounts that Christ gives us is that we're to take from these a certain point. Many times, though, we sell them short by selling for just a main point, and we lose so much more that we can find within those things. I'm bad for that, and I'm bad for that in this instance itself with the story of Luke. Our country was built by many great, great businessmen. Businessmen who could not foresee the future and what was going to happen, but could see need and provide for it. It's kind of what feeds the machine of capitalism. They see a need, a demand, and they fill it. And this country was done by that, by a lot of great businessmen. Businessmen have a lot of good sayings. Some of them are government, our leaders, that we often reflect on, but it's never anything that's new. There's nothing new under the sun, as we know. It's things that God has already educated us to or taught us, and it's just many times that these people that are famous or that we give a lot of credit to repeat or rephrase in a different way that we give them a lot of credit for, and it's encouraging to us. But when it comes to the story here in Luke in chapter 12, we're reminded of a businessman here. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from this businessman, just like we can learn from the businessmen that we know in our history of our country and everywhere else that have been successful. Because this man in Luke 12 was successful. He was a successful businessman. And we can learn a lot from him. Governor William E. Russell from Massachusetts once said this. He said, "It's better to make a life than a living." That's nothing new. That's not a thought that was never given to us before. Christ taught us a lot about that. As a matter of fact, it was his philosophy when he did his teaching. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 there, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Very good advice. Christ was busy about teaching us these very things, these very principles. Going over to Matthew 16 while we're there handy. And let's look at verse 24 through 26. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains this whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" We see these very principles brought out by Christ in his teachings. In Luke 12, that falls right into that same wheelhouse with the teaching of this successful businessman in Luke. How he was a beneficiary. He was successful, but his success came because God blessed the ground that he farmed, which caused him to benefit. And he took a wrong attitude with that. But let's look at him for a minute before we look at what he's done. Let's look at four qualities that this businessman had. He had four qualities. Number one, in verse 16 of Luke 12, we're told he was rich. This was a successful man. He had material possessions. He had plenty to his disposal. And we see that the ground that he had yielded plentifully. He was a good farmer. He was a good man to benefit from that, obviously. Riches in themselves are not bad. In Matthew 27 and verse 57 is a place where we're given the account of Joseph of Arimathea. And we know in Matthew 27, that's at the end of Matthew, this is the time of Christ's crucifixion. And Joseph of Arimathea was who retrieved Christ's body, put him in his own tomb, a new one that he had built. But we see that he was a man. He was a successful man. He was a man of means, a man of wealth. So riches give us power. Many times men use them the wrong way, and they become detrimental to us more often than not. But riches do give us power, the power to do good, the power to do good for all. It's only the love of money that's wrong, according to 1 Timothy 6:10. When we look at that, and we often do. It's that love of money, that priority, that desire that we give it, making it an idol, putting it before our God, that's what causes us the problem. It's that love of that money. We know in Acts 4, verse 36 and 37, we're told there of the early church and how when they came together, many of them, they pulled their physical belongings together and they shared, no doubt, for the physical things in life, to help one another. We see a cohesive group thing there. But they shared their wealth, the things that we have. Wealth is not always bad. It's the point that we're making. The second thing, quality about the man that we see, this businessman, he made his money honestly as far as we know. We're not told anywhere where he made it dishonestly. We are told that the land produced plentifully. And that's one reason. It's verse 16. It says, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. We're not told why that was, but he made his money honestly. Number three, he was successful, as we mentioned before in verse 16, and he accumulated this wealth. It was said by those before, this is not my quote, but he was a benefactor who could literally grow two bushels in place of one. Now, whether that was the blessing of God on the ground that benefited him, or his ability, we don't know, but he was a benefactor of that. We know in verse 19, when it comes to his wealth and his success, look how much he was laid up. It says, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink, and be merry. Many years. He had the abilities to sustain his life and to provide for himself for many years. That's how far ahead he was in life. That's how successful that he was. Yet he was a moral man. He was a good moral man as far as we know, but yet he was a fool, as we're told in verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided? He completely overlooked that point. That's usually the point that we take from this, the story or this account that we're given of this man, is that he missed the boat when he set his priorities and he put his faith in his physical belongings. But keep in mind the qualities that he had. He wasn't a bad man other than his priorities were wrong. He was successful. He had many things to his benefit, but his priorities were wrong. He hadn't set God first in his life. Let's look at those mistakes that made him this fool that he's called in verse 20. Four mistakes of the businessman. Number one, he was selfish. Counted up there in Luke 12, I think, depending on which translation you use, in Luke 12, 17 through 19, those three verses, there's like 12 personal pronouns used. You could see this aura about him, this demeanor of self that seemed to plague him that he couldn't see past. Couldn't see past self. 12 personal pronouns. Things like my barns, my fruit, my goods, my soul, my, I, he. These things that he just couldn't get past. He didn't think of others, it doesn't seem. He wasn't worried about his excess and distributing or helping. It does say nothing about that. It just says he was concerned about saving it and hoarding it for himself instead of putting that wealth to work like we talked about before. That was a benefit he could have used, that he could have provided for others. Galatians 6:10 is a verse that we have used lately and we often look to. You know, as opportunity presents itself, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We have that obligation, and we should. If our hearts are right and our love is there, and we're not in a selfish mode like this successful businessman was, others' needs will come to mind when we have extra. They didn't come to his mind. His mind came to build more so I can have more. Very selfish attitude. Another great man in our history that we're all familiar with, probably because it deals with food, Mr. Hines had a saying. I don't know this, but this is what's said of Mr. Hines. So he had a motto. He said, God first, others second, and pickles last. He had priorities. I don't know if he was a godly man or not, but he had priorities that were set in his life. God was to come first. Not self, but others second. And then all these other things will take their place. Like we mentioned before, that's not a new concept. That's what Christ taught us all along. But he was noted for saying that. Something else an old man said once, there was three questions at judgment. Did you make all you could? How did you make it? And what did you do with what you made? Things that people often reflect on, that think about these correct things. How did you use what you made? What did you put to work that God gave you? Did you use it for His work? Think about these things. The second mistake that he made, he thought his soul was going to be satisfied by these things. He was laying these things up and hoarding them because he thought that's where satisfaction or contentment in life would be found. He even mentioned, eat, drink, and be merry. Build more so I can have more and take my ease. Look at John 6:27. Right there we were told about our material things. In John 6:27, do not labor, Christ tells us, for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Those are the things that we are to labor for, but the things that we're not to labor for, as we see the businessman did, was for that food which perishes. We need to look at our lives and how we live them. Matthew 4:4. Christ said there, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we live by. That's what we're to strive for. If this man was smart spiritually, if his life was right with his God, that's where he would be wanting his storehouses, was to build up what God had to give him, God's Word. He would be putting that to work. Romans 14:17. Paul wrote to the ones at Corinth there. Says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it's but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Many of the things that we've been talking about in our class. Peace and joy that we can have in the Holy Spirit. Kind of makes us take a moment to pause and think. How our time is going. I know most of us have jobs and many of us work overtime a lot of times, but How much time do we devote to our study, to our work for God, for all that needs to be done? I say this to myself as well, you know, as everyone else. It's something that we need to monitor so that we don't fall into that same frame of mind that this businessman made his mistake with, of thinking about self and piling up for ourselves. When it comes to value, a worldly mind is very skewed when it comes to value. Things are only worth what they are while you have them. They're gone, they're temporary. I remember a story from back long ago about a mariner, about a shipwreck and a stranded mariner, and a box that washes up. And he finds this box, and in great need, he runs to this thing and opens it up with great expectations, and he opens it up, and it's a costly set of pearls. No telling what it was worth. But he dropped it, and he said, "Oh, it's only a passenger's pearls." Did him no good. In the condition he was in, didn't feed him, didn't help him. He was stranded. He was in a horrible position. Wealth, things of this earth, was of no benefit to him. It was only a passenger's pearls. Kind of makes you think what's important to you. We got to keep that straight in our mind, don't we? The third mistake that the businessman left is he left God out of his life. Psalms 24:1 is a good verse to go to that reminds us that everything that exists is God. This earth is God's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell within it are His. All these things belong to Him. Nothing here is ours. We only have it for a short time to use it. It's provided to us by Him, and we're to use it for Him, but everything belongs to Him. This businessman, he thought he had a lease on life. He thought he had it made. He took his ease. He almost felt entitled because of his success that he'd been blessed with. And he had earned his benefits or his ease. Thought about Job. In Job 1, verse 21, that famous verse there that we often think about where he recites about what had been taken from him, and Job reminds him, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall go out." There's nothing that we take with us. God gives us all, Job says, and God takes away. Blessed be God. God is in control of all things. There's no shrouds. I've heard this often said. There's no pockets in a shroud, a burial shroud. And Job was very aware of that. There's no pockets because there's no need for anything in eternity. Only fools leave out God. Psalms 14 and verse 1, we're reminded of that. Those who say there's not a God, they're a fool. And if they leave God out, that's what happens. Some things I thought about, a question of myself. Ask ourselves, do we have spiritual plans for our lives? I doubt there's one of us that sit here tonight that's not thought about our financial future, our retirement, our children, and how to provide and give to them. But how many of us have sat down and took inventory of our lives and said, "What I set a plan in place to grow and to do"? How many of us have set goals? Do you ever sit down and weigh yourself in the balance of God's Word and say, "Here's where I feel like I'm at, here's where I'm going to be next year," and set goals and grow and start climbing? If we're not doing that, we're just floating on the currents, going with no direction wherever life takes us. We're never going to improve. We're never going to grow. We're never going to be able to help others because we're weak in ourselves. We got to take time to plan. The time to plan is now. The time to start is now. We can't put these things off. A good lesson that I learned from this successful businessman was the main one that we often apply to is to get our priorities straight. But number two, start building some warehouses for something besides the physical goods in this life. Start building an eternity, laying up our treasures in what's in heaven. Never a better time than now. Don't put it off anymore. Maybe you're here this evening, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Your plan is an easy one to start, because the first step is surrendering your life to Christ and agreeing to live with Him, submitting to Him in obedience. We're told if we hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, that's where faith comes from. Faith comes from that. We have to believe John 8:24 or we're lost. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can confess that, Romans 10:9-10. And if we're willing to repent, Luke 13:3, we're willing to change of mind, change of action, living our life for God, we have water that we can make ready. And at baptism, as we're told in Acts 2:38, we have remission of our sins. At that time, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We contact His blood. We have remission of our sins. And at that time, we are in a position that we can, the separation between us and God is removed, and we can be with Him. We're added to the church at that time through baptism. We're added to Christ. All these things come when we submit fully in obedience to Him. That's your first step. Then you've got a life to live. But don't drift aimlessly. Set a plan. Set a course. And work hard to make sure that you climb and you go toward heaven. If there's any way that we can help you this evening, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.